Right, thank you, Rick. Man, I don't know if I'm allowed to miss different things more than other things. I mean, I miss seeing your faces, but I miss singing together. It is, yeah, it's so good, so good. Thank you. Thanks for coming today. Man, love being together. So good. Well, today we are in our seventh message in our Landmark series. So if you've been with us online, you know what those have been about. We are setting up these verses. Just kind of succinct core verses that give us this perspective in the midst of trials, in the midst of feeling lost at times, in the midst of struggles. And so we're looking at these verses and wanting to kind of set them up and say these verses are going to help anchor our souls in the midst of what we're going through right now and what we may be going through in the future. So we are looking to set these verses up. So this is our seventh. This morning we're looking at Philippians. And you can open your Bibles there, Philippians 1. And our landmark verse is going to be Philippians 1, verse 21, which simply says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again, just succinct truth. But if you would, read with me the passage. We're going to read the larger passage from verse 18, kind of the end of verse 18 through verse 26. So Philippians 1, we'll start with the word yes there. This is kind of where the structure leads us. But Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But now, with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So with this verse, Paul speaks this clarity into our lives that we need right now. Our world feels like it's in chaos. There is so much that is unknown. So many questions about just our world in general. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We have hundreds of thousands of people protesting worldwide. It feels like every part of our lives has been disrupted. There is so much going on nationally, globally, and then just in our own lives where we may not be sure about what's next for us. There are so many questions and uncertainties right now. And I think, you know, one of the things that I think rises to the forefront of all of our minds is, what am I supposed to do? How do I live life in what our world is becoming and what it is right now? How do I take the next step? What about school next year? Will I have a job? Will there be peace? Will we be able to go about life without restrictions? What about my kids, my marriage? How am I supposed to plan for next year or next month or next week? What do I do? How do I move ahead? And it is easy for all of these questions to just be on repeat in our minds. What am I going to do? What is life going to look like? What is the next step for me? And in the middle of this, Paul's words here are like a breath of fresh air. They bring so much clarity, don't they? Like, think about Paul's life for a second, his situation. If you go back earlier in this first chapter of Philippians, he's got people slandering him, people supporting him. He's in prison. He's facing a trial that could result in his execution or his freedom. He doesn't know. He has plans that he would like to make. He doesn't know what's going to happen. There are so many things going on around him and people saying different things. There are so many uncertainties in front of him, but there's so much clarity. So much clarity. And there's this incredible freedom, I think, that he has that flows out of this. He's not bound by all of these questions. He's not captive, enslaved by the uncertainties. He's just, he knows where he's going. He knows what he's going to do. He knows his path ahead. And I don't know about you, but I need that right now. I need the freedom that this brings to just know, yeah, I don't know a lot of things, but I know where I'm headed. I don't know a lot of things, but I know what the path ahead is for me. A lot of things in my life are uncertain, but I know where I'm going. I know what my path looks like. Even if life never turns back to normal, if our country turns into a war zone, if we have to shelter in place again, even if I lose my job or die, it doesn't change. I know what I'm living for. I know what I'm going to be about. That's what this passage gives us, is a kind of clarity that frees us. Say lots of uncertainties, but I know this. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So let's look at those two parts of this verse this morning. That's really going to be our outline, is just those two parts of this verse. For to me to live is Christ, and then number two, to die is gain. So let's look first at this idea. And as we do this, we're hoping to gain the freedom, the radical freedom and joy that comes from this verse. So Philippians 1:21, we're looking first at this idea of to live is Christ. In recent years, there's been this movement of essentialism or minimalism in life. I don't know if you've read or maybe watched some of the stuff that's all about decluttering your life and just simplifying things to where it kind of frees you and takes this weight off of you when you don't have so many things in your life materially, or when you don't have so many items on your schedule. And if you can just kind of simplify, there's this idea that you'll be healthier in the way you live. And in some sense that's true, and in some sense that's what Paul is seeking to help us with here. When we think about our lives, he's just boiling it down for us. He's simplifying. He's throwing out all the other stuff that isn't necessary. And he's saying, this is what's necessary. This is what's worth living for. For Paul, he looks at his life and he realizes there's really two options, right? He's either going to live or he's going to die. Those are the two options. He thinks about next week, he's either going to be living or he's going to be dying. Or he's going to be dead. When he thinks about next month, he's either going to be alive or he's going to be dead. When he thinks about next year, he's either going to be alive or dead. It's really pretty simple, right? And that's true for you and I. Next week, next month, next year, we're either going to be alive or we're going to be dead, right? Two options. There's not a lot to it, right? And as we look at this first part, he knows what each of those things are going to be about. And as he talks about this option, well, okay, the two options are I'm either going to be alive or dead. Well, if I'm alive, then to live is Christ. That's what life is about if I live. If I'm alive next week, I don't know a lot of things, but I know my life will be about Christ. Think about how you'd fill in that blank. If you keep living, what is your life going to be all about? If you're alive 5 years from now, what will your life be about? When I was a kid, I was pretty obsessed with baseball. And I can remember, you know, I had dreams of being a major leaguer and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. And I can remember this T-shirt I bought, and it said this on it. It said, baseball is life, the rest is just details, right? And it was this idea, like, I don't care about anything else. I don't care what else happens. All I care about is baseball, right? I'm going to practice baseball and think about baseball and dream about baseball, talk about baseball, practice baseball. Baseball, right, is life. The rest is just details. And I wonder how you'd fill in that blank. This is life. The rest is just details. For Paul, it was Christ. For the follower of Christ, any follower of Christ, it really is the same. Christ is life. The rest is just details, right? Or think about the phrase Paul uses. To live is Christ. What would you fill in that? To live is what? See, there are always competitors that are looking to fill in that blank, right? To live is my kids. To live is my career. To live is an easy life. To live is the approval of others. To live is to have lots of money. To live is to have fun and good times, right? There are all sorts of things that we might fill in the blank, right? These are the things that our minds go back to when we have those free moments to think. These are the things we dream about, the things we get emotional about. And what's interesting is all of those things that I just listed, pretty much all of them are good things, right? Our kids, careers, our good times, good health, the approval of others. Those are good things, but we often make them ultimate things. We make them what life is essentially about for us. That's where we run into danger. And the reality is that if we make our lives about those other things, if those are our ultimate, we will be let down. It won't last. We will be disillusioned. And as we'll see, death will take those things away from us. Paul tells a different story. He zeroes in and says, no, those things are good, but life is about Christ, about knowing him and living for him and exalting him and proclaiming him. Life is about Christ more than anything. Look at this in the text here. If you go back all the way to verse 18, he says, you know, these people are slandering me and trying to ruin me. These people are supporting me. But then in verse 18, he basically says, you know what? It doesn't matter. Either one, he says, what then? Only, so he doesn't care if you're slandering him or supporting him, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. So his life, even when it comes to whether people approved him or not, supported him or not, it wasn't about that. His life was about Christ. And then look at verse 20. He again is contemplating this idea of whether he lives or dies. And he says at the end of the verse, he says, I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So what's ahead, I don't care as much. But what I want is that Christ is honored. Verse 22, we see similar. If I am to live on in the flesh, that's what we're talking about here. What does it mean for life to be Christ? If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Well, what's fruitful labor for Paul? Fruitful labor is for him to proclaim Christ, to point people to Christ, to help people grow in Christ, to honor Christ. You see the same thing in verses 24 and 25. He's again showing, if I live, it's going to be about Christ. He says, But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your part. So I'm going to remain alive. And what's life going to be about? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue it for you all, for your progress and joy in the faith. So I know if I continue to live, what will it be about? It will be about helping you grow in Christ. What's the point? For to me to live is Christ. My life is going to be about Christ. All of the contingencies aren't significant to Paul. Whatever turns his life takes, he's going to be about Christ. Not halfway about Christ. Not part of his life. All of his life, all about Christ. Now here's the question. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to be able to say, honestly, for me to live is Christ? Does that mean that I just spend my entire life reading the Bible and praying? Those are good things. That's part of it, right? But I think it means more than that. I think it means that we're able to take whatever we are doing and say, for to me to work is Christ. For me to play is Christ. For to me to raise my kids is Christ. For me to love my wife well? It's Christ. It's Christ. For me to be a neighbor in my community, that's Christ. It's finding, learning to make Christ the center, the motivation, the goal, the point of everything that I do. That's what we're talking about when we say to live is Christ. And as we talk about this, I hope that you read this passage, you hear this verse, and you say, yes, I want this to be me. I want to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ. He is better than all. I want my entire life to be about him. I hope that you say that. I hope that you see that is what is worth living for. But that's just the beginning. We have all sorts of hard work to do now to learn what that looks like to make every corner, every room in the house of our life, to make all of it about Christ. To learn to make my parenting about Christ. To learn to make my recreation about Christ, my entertainment, everything I do, to what does it look like to make it all about Christ? So, perhaps for some of us, or most of us, it would be worth our thought to give less time to watching the news and more time to what it will look like to make life all about Christ. To be motivated by him. To be speaking of him. To be spending time with him. To be making every detail and part of our lives about him. That's number one. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Number two, to die is gain. The second part of verse 21 has this crazy statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that. How can dying be gain? Most of the time we think of dying as loss. And there is real loss that comes with dying, particularly if you're left behind and you lose a loved one, right? But think of all of the things we mentioned earlier that we are tempted to make our lives all about. All of those things we will lose with death. If that's your ultimate, I live for my kids, guess what? You lose them in death because you're not with them anymore. You can't help them or raise them or keep them from danger, right? If you live for your kids, that will be loss. Death will be utter, completely loss for you. If you live for your career, it will be utter, complete loss when you die. If you live for some pleasure in this life, you will lose it when you die. If you live for some other relationship or thing, you will lose it when you die. It will all be loss. It is only if your life and your heart is all about Christ, only then will death be gain. Only then will death be glorious, joyful gain. Yes, that is a great option. There are two options before me. I'm going to be alive or I'm going to be dead. And either option is great because guess what? Either option is about Christ. If I live, I'm going to live with, walk with, glorify Christ. And if I die, guess what? I get to be with him. Even better. Look at verse 23. Philippians 1:23. This is where we understand why dying is gain. He says, I am hard pressed. He's considering life and death. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to die, and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's not just better. It's far better to be with Christ, to be with our Savior in his presence. That is better, far better. I don't know about you, but our family has missed our friends. We've missed seeing our church family. We've missed seeing our friends. You just have this longing in you to just be with somebody you know and see their faces and enjoy them, right? Anybody else? Yeah? A little bit? Some of you are like, yeah, I like being alone and not seeing anybody, right? But most of us at some point, we're like, man, I miss those people. I want to be with them. Man, for the Christian, Our longing to be with Christ blows that away. That's just a faint echo of what our deepest longing to be with our Savior. He is better than the closest family, than the nearest and dearest friend. He is better than all of that to us. You see, all of those things that we're tempted to make life about, our kids and our career and money and all the pleasures of life, all of those things, all of that, all of them are pointers, they're echoes, they're shadows of the greater joy and satisfaction to be found in Christ Himself. Listen to this quote by Jonathan Edwards. He says this: God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Friends, to depart and be with Christ is far better. He is the eternal sun, full of wisdom. He is perfect in His love and His grace. He is powerful and good. He is the one who has given Himself for us, who has loved us. He is the one who has saved us, who gave up His life for us. He is the one who has drawn us to Himself and is working day by day in our hearts. He is our friend who never leaves us. We are His and He is ours. We want to be with Him. Now, I hope that your heart resonates with this, but at the same time, I want us to admit that this is hard. Like, our hearts can get really cloudy with this stuff. We get distracted. We get enamored with other lesser things. We just do. And Paul's words here are kind of a call for us to get on our knees and beg God to keep working in us. When we think of fasting, that's the idea behind it, is, God, I need You more than food. I need You more than anything else in this life. I want to be hungry for You, God. And we need to beg God, God, give us eyes to see Christ so that we can really say, for to me to live is Christ, and for to me to die is gain. So that we can honestly really say, help me, God, to believe and see You so that that is my heart, so that that is my honest longing to live for and to die and be with Christ. These words are also a call for us to kind of put away distractions a little bit and to say, what's keeping me back? How can I fix my eyes, as Hebrews 12 says, how can I fix my eyes on the author and perfecter of my faith? How can I take time to just meditate on Him, to know Him, to listen to Him, to just spend time with Him? What does that look like for me to just spend time looking at and worshiping Jesus? Am I doing that? You know, some of us have more time. Have we spent time to worship Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him? For some of us, this whole idea might be new to you. You think, for me to live is Christ, and you realize, yeah, that's not a part of my thinking at all. Or you think about the idea of dying be gain, and you just cannot comprehend that. And if that's you, it may be that you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're listening, you realize, like, my life's about something completely different. For to me to live is something else besides Christ. And if this is you, we want to invite you. Come to Jesus. He is better than anything else in this life or the next. We invite you to see Him, to gaze on Him, to know Him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 speaks of the way that God opens our eyes to Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you, ask God to do this in you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this: For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines into our hearts so that we can see Christ as supremely valuable, so that we will make our life about him, and so that death will be gain for us. God, please shine into the hearts of any who don't know you yet. If that's you, ask him to do that for you now. See him crucified for you, taking your sin upon himself. See him risen and reigning. See him and bow in trust and repentance. Give yourself to him. If you have questions, we'd love to talk to you more, to pray with you, to help you take the next step on this journey. When we come to see Christ as everything, when we can say, "For to me to live is Christ," not for to me to live is something else, not for, you know, parts of my life is about Christ, but when I can say, "For to me all of life is about Christ and to die is gain," there comes a radical freedom with that. I don't have to answer every other question. I don't have to figure out whether I'm going to live or die. I might get COVID and die. I might lose my job. I might, you know, lose family. I might have friendships that fall apart even. I might go through financial turmoil. I might not know what next year looks like. But I know I have radical freedom because I know my life is about Christ, whatever it looks like. And I know even if I die, it's going to be gain. There is a radical freedom that comes to us when we can simply say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."